All right. Psalm 103 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children." Think about that. If we could stop the clock and just go back in time to everlasting in the past. Let's just go back in time before the universe was created. Back in time before you existed, to everlasting, from everlasting. And you were to stand in that place and look forward, you would see the Lord's great love for you. If we go forward past the time that God wraps up the universe and this all changes, into eternity in the future, and you were to stop and look back, you will experience God's love for you. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's great love is with those who fear him. See, there's something about the heart of God that is set towards you. Jesus is a bridegroom by choice. He was a bridegroom before he created his bride. He chose to be a redeemer and a creator because he loved you. God doesn't love you because Christ died for you. Christ died for you because God loved you. God has set his love on you. God set his love on mankind in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, God has set his love on you. The question is, how do you want to respond to that love? For those of us who turn and put our faith in Jesus Christ, because the eternal purposes of God were put into effect in Christ Jesus, were accomplished by Jesus at the cross, and were released to you, God's eternal love is set on you. And the question we have to answer is, how do I respond to his love? Whether I respond well or whether I respond poorly, there's nothing to diminish that love. The only authority you have and I have in our lives is to determine how much impact God's love is going to have in my life. If I rebel and resist and do not believe, then I negate and respond because God gave me a sovereign ability to choose for myself and determine for my own life how much influence he'll have. The only thing my rebellion does is cuts off the love of God to me and cuts off the consequences of that love to me. But if I will turn my heart and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises, all the love, everything that God intended is mine in Jesus Christ and yours the same. And so this makes how I respond to Jesus the single most important issue of my life. At any given stage, no matter what season I'm in, no matter what the times are, the big secret to it is I got to turn my heart in faith to Jesus. I got to look to him with all that I am. Now, we've spoken about, we've been in a dispensation that people have not understood. We've been told that God wants to judge you. I spoke on Wednesday night, Jeremiah 9, said, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the strong man boast of his strength, not let the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me." God said, this is impressive to me. If there is a human being who understands and knows me, this, what he said, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness on the earth. How many people, if we stopped them on the street and said, tell me about who you think God is, how many of them would say, he is the God who delights to exercise kindness on the earth? But that's what God said about himself. This is who I am. I am the Lord who delights to exercise kindness on the earth. Now, so I don't mind what season you're in. It doesn't really matter that much to me. It doesn't necessarily change all that much. It's just that if you have an understanding of the season, if you get that there's a Kairos moment, that you step up and take the gap. You take the moment. You say, count me in. If the word of the Lord comes and says, I'm here this morning to do whatever, and I go, well, I'm not feeling up to it this morning. I'm a little sulky. I'm a little pouty, and I'm not going to do that. I go, you know, that's not a wise response to a Kairos moment. Jerusalem, Jesus wept over. It's very specific. He wept. He sobbed. He sobbed over Jerusalem. In John, Bible says Jesus saw Lazarus, and he saw the mourning that was going on, and it says Jesus wept. That's kind of like he shed a tear and he wiped it away. But when the Bible says Jesus saw Jerusalem and he wept, that's somebody who literally sobs. Jesus sobbed over Jerusalem and he mourned over Jerusalem, and he said, because you missed the day of my coming. I came to you and you missed me. And because you didn't respond to me, he says, now it's hidden from you, and now you'll be torn down. 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed because they missed a moment in time. They missed an opportunity in God. So I'm going, it's not completely a non-issue how we respond to the Lord. There's a big issue here. We have to respond. And so I want to talk a little bit about, in this session, how to respond to the Lord. How to engage with Him. How to be a little more deliberate. But I don't want to leave the feeling with you that if you somehow mess up on one of these little points and God's removed His love from you. See, I don't want to go there. So I want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm telling you, God's love from everlasting to everlasting is with you. There's almost nothing you can do. It's an irrevocable, eternal covenant Jesus made with you of blessing. You know what the oath of the new covenant is? Isaiah 54. To me, God says, this is like the days of Noah when I swore to him that I'll never be angry with him again. And I'll never again pour out my wrath against the Son of Man like that. I swear this to you. I'll never be angry with you again. Never rebuke you. You are mine. We're in a covenant. That's the covenant oath. It's very cool. So I want to just talk a little bit about some of these things. And I've asked Richard and Colleen if they would share some of this, because I think they've got something to say on this. And I really feel like they have something to add. But I thought it'd be helpful for us. You know, we've got all these promises that are so good to hear. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, if we're going to function, if we're going to function in this realm that the Holy Spirit's calling us to, we have to get on the correct playing field. There are two playing fields. There is imagine you have somebody who wants to play Canadian football, and you have somebody who's a hockey player. And they meet at small group, and the one guy says, I love sport. The other guy says, I love sport too. We should get together and play some sport. Absolutely. So they make an appointment next Tuesday night. We'll meet up. We'll play together. Great. So the hockey player comes. He's kitted out. The football player comes. He's kitted out. He's like, what's with all that? Where's your pads? Hockey player says to the football on your legs. Go, no, I don't have. Where are your skates? He says, I don't have skates. I've got studs. He says, that's not going to help you much. He says, no, these are phenomenal. They help a lot. Go, no, not really. The guy says, well, what's with that stick? He says, how is he going to play? You don't have a. I said, that's just weird. So now, how are they two going to play together? The only way they can play together is that they have to get, one of them has to convince the other one to come onto my playing field. The football player has to say to the skater, listen, you know, hockey player, come on to my playing. He said, but those skates, you're not going to run very fast. The hockey player wants to get the football player onto the rink. Come out here on the river where it's iced up. Let's play. And it's the same way in religious circles. If you believe in an old covenant, then you got to get onto that old covenant playing field. The old covenant playing field says this. You have to do everything perfectly. There has to be perfect obedience from you. And if there is perfect obedience, then you can expect the inheritance to accrue to you. Then, when you're perfect, God will bless you. That's the rules of that game. The rules of the new covenant is, if you believe what God says, then you receive an inheritance. You tracking with me? So, the moment we start speaking promises, because this new covenant works by promise and faith. And Romans 4 says, God in his grace gave this inheritance to Abraham by a promise, not by works. God in his grace set up a mechanism of inheritance in a new covenant, not on the basis of your behavior necessarily, but on the basis of your faith in Jesus' behavior. That does not mean your behavior can just be stupid. No, the Bible says very clearly, don't sin. Shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul said, by no means. The original Greek says, that's not no, that's heck no. That's what it is in the Greek. And Paul says emphatically, no. 1 John says, I write this to you, brothers, so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense. We're not saying sin doesn't matter. I'm just telling you that the mechanism of inheritance in this New Testament playing field is not the mechanism of obedience. It's a mechanism of faith. So when the Holy Spirit comes to a church and he says, this is what I'm going to do. If you take that word and you start to process it on this field, you want to play that game on this field, you're going to lose. Because you go, oh, jeez, God wants to bless me. But then last week I thought that bad thought. And I hadn't, done this thing. And I should have done this. And I said I was going to spend an hour in the Word. And I haven't. And God, there's no ways it can happen in my life. And your lack of obedience robs your faith, which is actually the mechanism by which you receive. But I'm inviting you, come on over here. Into this playing field where anybody in this room could dare to have a view of God that he is that magnificent, that he is that beautiful, that he is that loving, he is that gracious, that even I, when I believe, can receive an inheritance. And so I'm inviting you over here because in this playing field, we all could be inheritors like that. Because we dare to believe that he is that good and that kind. We dare to believe that our God is the God who delights to exercise kindness on the earth. So I'm going to ask Richard and Colleen if they'd come up and just share with us some of the things that will help us respond to the seasons.
Okay. Well, first of all, thank you so much for hosting us, Mark and Bridget, and I'll use the Southern. All y'all have been, truly amazing, and make us feel more comfortable than we deserve to feel. So it's just a pleasure to be with you. And I think, Carlene, are you going to? Yeah. Let's. I want to introduce you to my lovely wife, and this is Carlene. And she has a prophetic ministry. She also has a singing ministry. Often healing comes as a result of all of that. She also writes songs. And last night she had one song, I think, while we were worshiping that she thought was very relevant to the moment. But I think she feels now that there's another one, and the neat thing about this will be the first time anybody has heard this song, so I'll let her tell you about that.
Ooh, it's not copywritten yet. Already, huh? Let me also say thank you so much for welcoming us here. We felt so loved and so special, and I'm glad we are staying until tomorrow so that we can continue to embrace the love that you guys clearly have welled up inside of you. And I just thank you all. And as Greg has been teaching and preaching, there's just so many things that the Lord has been depositing in my spirit. And as I told Richard, the song, it's not been recorded. It's still being worked on. But this is just the word the Lord is bringing to me. And as Greg speaks about this irrevocable, eternal covenant that we have, it's to all who believe. As long as we believe, that is the key to unlocking this eternal covenant. It's the key to unlocking the inheritance that we have and the promises that we have, which are all yes and amen. And so I just want to do the song. And I know that there is someone here today who needs to hear this. Because I know I don't generally just sing because for sing's sake. I do it when I feel the unction from the Holy Spirit. Do this. And I know that someone here needs to hear this. There is hope in every trial. There is peace in every storm of life. Since grace found me, I know I've been redeemed. I am trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there is joy in every sorrow. Christ's perfect love, it casts out all my fears. Since grace found me, I know I've been redeemed. I am trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed. Faith is fading. Too many questions you just can't figure out. He's still the Savior. His power will never change. Yes, you can trust in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm trusting. God bless you.
And you win the prize. So, 147, actually. yesterday Greg said, you know, I'd like you to kind of continue with the foundation that I've laid, and you know, kind of bring it down to the practical, some of the things that you can actually do. So in essence, Richard, tell them everything you know, and dispense all of this great wisdom in just 20 minutes. So I said, wow, what am I going to do with the additional 18 minutes after I'm done? You know, how many of you have had to do a job interview? Anybody? So, are you familiar with that ubiquitous question? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Yeah. That's often kind of the beginning of the death spiral. tell me a little bit, because you don't know where to start or where. Well, I was born in Winnipeg, and I went to school in Kingston, and I did this job, and these are my accomplishments. And, well, didn't you read the resume? and then they say, well, no, but really, tell me something about yourself. Who are you? And, well, you know, my parents were from such and such, and my brothers and sisters do this. And, no, but who are you really? And, well, I like to do sports, and I like music, and, you know, what are you looking for? And I feel like Jesus had one of those moments with his disciples, and it's described in Matthew chapter 16. And the word says Jesus came into the region of Caesarea at Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Bible doesn't say this, but I suspect some of the disciples, maybe the ones that were a little more mischievous, reminded him that his mother and brothers came to remove him because they thought he was out of his mind. That's what the Bible says. And some others might have said, "Jesus, you remember that the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem says, they say you are possessed by Beelzebub, prince of demons. You know, it's the prince of demons that you're using to drive out other demons." And, you know, Jesus would, you know, probably have a chuckle, because I suspect it was somewhat of a light moment. You know, they're just walking along, and people are throwing out, "Yeah, you know, people say you're Jeremiah, and, you know, somebody said you're Elijah. I don't think you look like Elijah, but somebody says you're Elijah." But then he, I think, turned it to a serious question. He said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And I suspect that everybody got really silent at that point, whereas before, you know, they were kind of fighting for attention to remind him about some of the crazy things people had said about Jesus. And as they're walking along, I think it got very quiet until Peter, the bold one, answers, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, we know that it's upon that truth that Jesus established his church. So what I want to speak about today I think I've passed the 2-minute mark, actually, but what I want to speak about is, I want to start with identity. And so I have true identity, and then true sons and truly fearless. And I'll get to those in quick succession. But I think this will be helpful in order to kind of frame what we think is an appropriate response to this amazing love that God so freely lavishes on us. Psalm 29 in the NIV says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And the NASB has a slight variation. Rather than ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. And right there, you get a glimpse of true identity, who we are, sons of the mighty. But really, the point of that psalm is to remind us that we need to ascribe the right things about God and who God is. So this is my attempt at concentric circles, and we're just going to put God in the center where he deserves to be. And when we talk about true identity, the first thing we have to have settled is who is God. I loved the first song that we sang, because I thought that that this morning, I thought that it really captured the heart of someone who has settled who God is. And when we ask who is God, what we're really asking is not just who is he, but what did he do? And so if frankly, that's our testimony. Who is Jesus and what did he do? All of the gospel is simply wrapped up in that. Son of God, pure and holy, and yet he condescended to walk this earth, lived a perfect life, and died the perfect death as the perfect sacrifice, so that we could live as an heir, as Greg has just said, as an heir to all of the promises, that we can inherit everything, every good thing. He basically exchanged the curses that were justly ours for all of the blessings that are so justly his. And so the so what moment at that point is that we can then become truly fearless. And I'm going to get to that in a second. Let me jump quickly to self, which is going to be the second circle. So then the next question we ask is, who am I? In light of Jesus' finished work on the cross, in light of his death and resurrection, who am I and what can I do? And I have a few scriptures here that if you're taking notes, Romans, most of these, by the way, are things you're probably very, very familiar with, but Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah. And if you just skip over to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and especially the second part of this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are shooting for this transformation, which is a continual daily process. We continually transform our way of thinking about things. And we're going to touch on that, because that's a key concept in this response that we're talking about. Carlene, I don't know if you remember, but back in St. Croix when we were ministering at, I think it was like a big ecumenical conference type of thing, that big outdoor event, the guest speaker who had been flown onto the island, he had something that always stuck with me. He said, here's my definition of sin. And he said, imagine that there were aliens from another world, and they did not know anything about God except that we are made in his image. And imagine the only way they had no access to Scripture, the only way they can learn about this great being called God is to come down to earth and to observe, make observations of humans. And what would they find? And he said, my simple definition of sin is when we incorrectly represent who God is, because we were made in his image. And as we just read in Romans 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's very easy in an old covenant mindset to be extremely guilt-ridden at this point, because you probably don't have to dial back too many hours or days or minutes or seconds to think about the last time that you misrepresented who God is. But the amazing thing is that we can again be truly fearless, because the work of representing God was finished on the cross, and we get to walk in this lightness of being, of knowing that it's no longer about our performance. God is not judging us by our performance. He's judging us by what Jesus did for us. But there's more good news. John 15, verse 15. I think this is extremely profound. Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friends because everything that the Lord, that my Father has told me, I am telling you. And we have access to that daily. That's the promise. That's the invitation. So part of our identity is that we are true sons and daughters of the Father. Joint heirs. We sing the songs where we say we're joint heirs with Jesus. But I don't know if we fully grasp what that means to be a joint heir of the one by whom and for whom we were actually created. It's actually mind-bending if you try to wrap your mind around it. Sometimes you just have to accept it and then walk it. But as true sons, there's a very interesting opportunity. And frankly, I think this is the twinkle in our Heavenly Father's eye, is the, hey, come here, I want to whisper something to you. And you get to hear the secrets of Almighty God as it concerns his view of you, as it concerns his view of others. I call it the co-conspiracy. We get to be co-conspirators with our Heavenly Father. So quickly then, as I kind of just set this foundation, we have others, or in the deep south, all y'all. And in light of Jesus' work, again is the question, in light of Jesus' finished work, who are all of the people that I get the opportunity to relate with and interact with daily? Who are they? And it's again, not so much what can they do, but I think now God wants to speak to you about potential. What can they become? So now God is inviting us to see others not through human eyes, but from divine prophetic vision. And this is extremely exciting. So now when we grasp that, we take a look at again a couple more scriptures that are very familiar, but with a new mind. So 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, from 4 to 7, verses 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And every time I hear a young voice, I imagine that they're saying amen. And I just want to say it's really exciting to have the young people in the room with us, because I remember when I was very little in church and sometimes not behaving the way I was supposed to be, but I think my parents were always amazed that I would come home, I'm talking very young, and I would repeat some of the things that the pastor was saying. And you don't know, well, probably you do know, but just a reminder that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them right now, right in this moment, and is ministering to them in their own language. And it's a fantastic thing. Thank you for having all of them. That was just an aside, but thank you for having all of them here. So, you know, Peter in Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, and this is a long parable. I don't want to do the whole thing, but Peter asks that famous question, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, how many times? Seven times 70, or 70 times seven. And then he gave the parable of the king who forgot the debt of the servant that owed so much. And then what did the servant do? He turned around and refused to forgive another servant whose debt was comparably de minimis or negligible, nothing. And, you know, there's a warning there. And elsewhere, Jesus has said, you know, with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. So Jesus will empower us to, the way I put it, is accept as much grace as we're willing to accept. But there is an obligation to be graceful, to be gracious. Romans 12, verse 10. I think we've spent a fair bit of time in Romans 12. But Romans 12, verse 10. In the King James, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And then listen to the New King James. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. How many people like honor? Yeah, just about one quarter of the room. That's how many people like honor? How many people like to be recognized? Absolutely. Well, you release that. How do you release honor? By giving honor. How do you release honor to yourself? I mean, this is New Covenant teaching. How do you release honor? By giving honor. Here's another one. This is with respect to our relationships with leaders. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, and this is in the NIV, the writer says, have confidence. I chose this one actually because of that, have confidence, actually. It's one of the only versions that states it this way. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So it's no benefit to us if we're burdensome to our leaders. Well, why? Well, we just read it. Because if we're not giving honor, how do we expect to receive honor? It's clearly not. I mean, the equation just breaks down. And so we're not preaching, we're not teaching give to get. But it's in God's economy, it's just a simple truth. That Jesus said, with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And I'll paraphrase, with the honor that you give, you will be honored. So, true identity, true sons, truly fearless. I want to just speak quickly to some of these items, and then we'll get to some of the outworkings. And frankly, the reason why it's not a list of do's and don'ts is because everybody's coming from a different place, and everybody is walking their own walk. And the same way that we no longer have to subscribe to all of the laws that God gave as part of the old covenant. And why? Not because the laws themselves were wrong. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But because God will write the law on our hearts. Because we have the opportunity. We don't have to hear priests tell us what God told them. We're a royal priesthood. And God will tell us directly in every situation, every step of our walk, if we're willing to listen to him, if we're willing to co-conspire with him, then we can go where he says to go. We can say what he says to say. We can avoid what he says to avoid. And we don't have to get knotted up when our brother beside us is walking their walk differently. Because we weren't there when God told them how to walk their walk. We can encourage them. We can, if we see things that aren't wise, we can tell them that we're seeing things that are unwise. Let's make sure we do that first by praying and making sure that we hear from God, because part of the co-conspiracy is that God might reveal to us where he's taking them. But part of this fearlessness comes from understanding that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So, when we feel we've been wronged, we no longer have to defend ourselves, because God has told us that he will take care of that defense. Have confidence in your leaders, not because they're perfect, not because they will not fail, not because they haven't sinned since they became leaders of the church. Have confidence in your leaders because you have confidence in the place that God has placed you. I want to say that again. Have confidence in your leaders because you are confident in where God has placed you. You see, we no longer, we're in this dog-eat-dog world that we're living, it is so easy to put up that defense mechanism and to fight for justice for ourselves. But God has called us to a place, and we don't have time to even get into all of the inheritance of God, but one of the inheritances is that we are perpetually in this place of Sabbath rest. We can rest from our work. Now, the most important work that we are resting from is the work of fulfilling the commands of God, because Jesus took care of that on the cross. But it goes way beyond that. Provision. The curse on Adam was that provision. Making the ground yield its fruit would be very difficult. It would be a sweaty, blood-filled, hard toil. And the blessing on us is that we do not have to live that way anymore. That we can just put our trust in God and know that even in the midst of the most difficult circumstance, the most trying times, that God not only has our back, he has our front and our flanks. And it's from that place of quiet confidence that we can then be very, very gracious. When we know how much we've been forgiven, it's so much easier to forgive others of their shortcomings, both towards us and towards other people. So let's go back to how we relate to God. If we were truly fearless, and ask yourself this question, if I were fearless, how would I trust God when things aren't going well? What would be my first response? We talk about first responders, the firemen, the police, the ambulances, EMS, etc. Who is my first responder? Is it doubt? Is it anger? Disappointment? When things aren't going the way we expect or we hoped or we prayed? Or do we remember as true sons that God has invited us into this conspiracy with him. Because if that is our mindset, then our true response is, our correct response will be, hey, God, don't quite get what you're doing here, but I know it's really, really good. Can you let me in on the joke? More often than not, he will. He may not show you everything because oftentimes, for our own protection, he'll only show us where to plant our next foot. Or, if we're scaling a wall, where's the next handhold on that wall? But as we continue to walk in faith, he will continue to open up his plan for us. And he will, Jesus promised, as sons, he will show us everything that he's about. We just need to be faithful and ask boldly, Lord, what are you about? So what are you doing? The conspiracy questions are, what are you doing and how can I cooperate? In any situation, what are you doing and how can I cooperate? When you're praying for somebody and interceding for somebody, Lord, what are you doing? How can I cooperate? As a member of... that was, I think, 20 minutes. As a member of this congregation, Lord, what are you doing? And how can I cooperate? If you were truly fearless, how would that affect your giving? If you didn't have to fear about your provision, when business is down in your company, when sales, you haven't closed the big deal and it's the end of the month, how would you give? Lord, what are you doing? How can I cooperate? When you serve, whether you hold an official position in the church or in the community, or you just see a need and you reach out, how you serve, again, should be driven by, Lord, what are you doing? And how can I co-conspire? How can I cooperate? And here's an important one, and this I think is a very freeing one. Again, our standing in God has been established by what? By the cross, by Jesus' finished work. So that means it's okay to say no. I'm serious. Because the worst thing to have in a church is 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, the old 80-20 rule, and that 20% getting totally burned out, and then having to leave somewhere else so they can find a place of rest. And you see it time and time again because they forget that their standing in the Lord is not predicated on the work that they're doing. See, we sometimes think about work as avoiding sin and doing, I'm not going to swear anymore, and I'm not going to look at those pages, and I'm not going to do but for many of us, we've been brought up in a tradition where we think that we're earning little gold stars that we can put on our foreheads or on our homework assignments based on how much work we're doing. And we get to rest from all of that. Now we're working from a place of rest and pleasure, and it's okay to say no. Amen?
I thought his time was done.
If we believe that we're completely, perfectly righteous, and we are an heir to every good promise, we're not going to tiptoe in God's presence. So, how do we fearlessly pray? Well, Greg spoke to it yesterday, and that shameless audacity, that should be abundant. And here's a homework assignment. If you're praying with one of your fellow members here, and you think that the prayer isn't shamelessly audacious enough, then you got to poke them or say, hey, time out. What was that? Let's get shamelessly audacious and let's do that together. What about worship? How would you worship the Lord? I mean, up here or at home? How would you worship the Lord if you were truly fearless? And if it was settled in your mind that this issue of sin is completely done away with, there is absolutely no shame, and you can come into God's presence every single time from that place of perfection. How would you worship? How would you worship? Can I do a couple more? We touched on giving. And the giving, interestingly, it's a relationship with God, but then when we jump to the all y'all, that's an exciting one, because again, asking that question, God, what are you about here? What are you doing? And how can I cooperate? And if God shows you a need and shows you a creative way to meet that need, maybe even without that person knowing where the provision came from, how much fun would that be? How much fun would that be? And again, without having to worry about, boy, oh boy, I could have used that $500, but yeah, God says give it, and you know, it's no. The man who owns the cattle, 1,000 hills, says give this. That's easy. That's an easy thing for me to do. This is all predicated on our ability to ask the question and then wait on him for the answer. With respect to others, again, how do we be ministers of reconciliation? How do we forgive? How do we fearlessly forgive? What does that even mean? How do we fearlessly forgive? So this is one I'll admit I probably failed on about 5 times coming down the 401. As I got cut off and or somebody's in, I think I even famously quoted on an on-ramp, I'm a little bit type A, especially behind the wheel. And I think I said to Carlene, as somebody cut in front of me on the left lane and then slowed down, I said, if you want to drive in the big boy lane, then you better speed up. But I know none of you others have that problem. But so hey, we're having a lot of fun with this, and I think you get the point. We could go through every single potential situation and just simply ask that question, Lord, what are you doing? How do I cooperate? Lord, what are you doing? How do I cooperate? It's easy sometimes. When we know a little bit of background, it's a little harder when we're dealing with a total stranger. But God will speak to us. He will show us what he is doing, how we can cooperate. And it's an exciting walk. This is an adventure that God is inviting us into. And the ability to love fearlessly, to give fearlessly, to minister reconciliation, to treat leaders with honor, to testify to the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. Again, we can do it fearlessly because there's no shame. We read that in Romans 8. There's no shame. In fact, it's all to God's glory. So, true identity, true sons, truly fearless, and invitation to conspiracy. Thank you.